In the book of Acts, we are in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. One announcement I need to make. Brother Joel asked me to make this, Joel Heigley. They have a whole bunch of strawberries out there. If somebody would like to use them to make something for the picnic tomorrow. All right, there's a caveat to that, all right? Not just for you to take them home and divulge. But if somebody would like to, they're not going to be able to make it tomorrow, but they want those strawberries to be edible tomorrow. So if somebody would like to take strawberries and make something today with those, just see Brother Joel, and they'll take care of that. Acts chapter 27. One of the most exciting chapters in the book of Acts. Not that I've said that about any other chapter so far. We looked at Paul's missionary journeys beginning in chapter 13, and that was exciting as we followed Paul throughout Asia and then later over into Achaia and Macedonia, his three missionary journeys. We put maps on the back of our notes each week as we looked at those chapters, and it was exciting to follow Paul in his missionary adventures. As you know, in chapter 20, 21, Paul got the burning desire to go back to Jerusalem. The way we've been looking at it, it was not what God wanted Paul to do. And God told Paul on more than one occasion, don't go back to Jerusalem. The prophet Agabus spoke by the Spirit, capital S, and said, here's what's going to happen if you go back to Jerusalem. Paul knew that. He said, I know that bonds await me. But he was so determined to be at Jerusalem to preach one more time to the Jews that he went there. And for the next few chapters, we have seen nothing but Paul on trial. Paul on defense. The chief priests and the elders of Jerusalem accusing him. Him appearing before Felix and Agrippa, fighting for his life as it were. And that whole paragraph, that whole parenthesis in there, separates Paul's missionary journeys from this journey he's going to make in Acts chapter 27. We're back to putting a map at the back page because now we're going to follow Paul again. The interruption was something that Bible students questioned whether ever had to happen. Had Paul not been so determined to go back to Jerusalem, he could have continued his missionary journeys. But his apparent stubbornness to do what he wanted to do, even with the warnings of God throwing red flags up and telling him not to, has caused a period of time in his life where he's down and not doing what he could have been doing. Now, isn't that just a life lesson? We can see the same thing. The Apostle Paul, without a doubt, was a tremendous man, a tremendous Christian, a tremendous preacher. But even that tremendous man could get a fog in his mind mentally and spiritually and get out of the direct will of God and do something that God wasn't for him doing, going back to Jerusalem. That doesn't mean he was wicked. His burden was to preach to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. He wanted to go to Jerusalem, but God said, don't go. But he went anyways. And he wasted a couple years of his life in that time period where he could have been continuing his missionary journeys, but instead, he's defending himself before the court of Rome and the kings and the governors. And now finally he gets back on track, basically, gets on a ship and starts heading out where he's going to go to these different places again. So Acts 27 is kind of like Paul getting back on track. It's been a long way to get there. And sometimes we in our Christian life get in a fog. We get our directions mixed up. We're not exactly following the will of God, and we waste some time. We waste some days, maybe months, for some folks even years, before we get straightened out and get back on the track we're supposed to be. So it's a great lesson from the greatest Christian that ever lived, that none of us are exceptions. None of us are beyond those things happening to us. So we need to pay attention. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Do that every day. Acknowledge Him every day and look for His path in your life. So Acts chapter 27, here we are. Paul is innocent. He's appeared before Festus and Agrippa. Agrippa has said, There are no crimes laid against this man, but he has appealed to Caesar. We don't have time to rewind and go over all that, but Paul had appealed to Caesar, so now they must send him to Caesar. There is no choice. There's no option. When a prisoner appealed to Caesar, he had to go to Rome. And so they have to find a way to get him to Rome. So we're going to look here at this journey that Paul makes from Jerusalem all the way, or from Caesarea all the way to Rome. Notice first of all, in Acts chapter 27, our first heading, Roman numeral 1, is the sailing to fair havens. The sailing. This journey is going to be made by ship. Most of it, the end of it, once he gets to Puteoli, he'll go across land to Rome, but it's going to start out that they would go by ship. So Paul's journey to Rome begins by ship. Now, Paul is an experienced sailor. He has been on a ship many times, those three missionary journeys he made. In fact, it's going to turn out in this chapter, he knows more about sailing than the captain of the ship does. He knows more about sailing than the owner of the ship does. Paul's done a lot of travel by boat up until this point. Sadly, they're not going to listen to his expertise because he didn't go to the right college. He didn't go to the right university. He didn't take sailing classes, and so he couldn't know anything. The Bible tells us that experience is the best teacher. I was talking to a pastor just the other day. We were sitting down together and talking, and he's never been to Bible college. Well, he's got no business pastoring a church. He's never been to Bible college. No, that's not true. And he's taking over for a pastor that just pastored for 29 years. And I said, well, where did he go to Bible college? He didn't go to Bible college. Well, do you have a second guy? Yeah, the former pastor's son is going to be my youth guy. This pastor just took the church May 1st. He said, he's going to be my youth man. I said, where did he go to college? Well, he didn't go to Bible college. Well, how in the world can they do anything for God if they've not been to Bible college? Well, the old expression is they can probably do more for God because they haven't been messed up at Bible college. That's an exception, not a rule. They call them seminary instead of cemetery, where people go to die, and spiritually and all that. But anyways, Paul's never been educated on the intricacies of sailing, but he knows more about it than anybody else that does. Again, experience is the best teacher. So Paul is about to sail, and he's going to use that information. And it's interesting when we get to Acts 27. Remember who's writing this. This is not Paul writing this. Paul's the subject of this, but it is Luke that's writing. And Luke is that physician that has accompanied Paul through his missionary journeys because Paul's health as an older man at this point is not great. And so Luke has been with him, Luke the physician, with him all the way. Colossians, Paul calls him Luke the beloved physician because he stayed by Paul. At the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy when he's facing death, he says, only Luke is with me. So Luke is the one that stayed there all the way to the end with him. And he's the one that's writing Acts chapter 27, all the book of Acts, but chapter 27. And the attention to detail. Skeptics of the Bible like to find fault with it. They like to find inconsistencies, contradictions, and they'll go to any great extent and fabricate contradictions, even when they're not there. And if the Bible were not true, its geography would be an easy place to go and find the errors and the mistakes in it. So when Luke in Acts 27 gives such a detailed itinerary of where this ship sailed from one place to another, and the winds and the storms we're going to find that they run into, and all these things, it would be easy to say that never happened and this didn't happen, but they've never been able to conclusively prove that. They've made the accusations. Luke gives a detailed itinerary of their sailing adventure from Caesarea to Rome, and every detail has held up under scrutiny for those that have been looking for fault in the Bible. Don't ever let anybody's criticism of the Bible shake your faith, because nothing has ever been disproven. There's never been a contradiction that's held water, so to speak. So Luke gives us this very detailed description of this ship, of this trip. Notice number one, in verse 1 to 5, we're going to see a ship of, yes, that word, Adramyttium. All right, if that's the right way to pronounce it. A ship of Adramyttium. It's going to take Paul from Caesarea to Lycia. And again, you have a map. And this was the third map I had to find, because I found two, and as I was holding that map up against what I'm reading in Acts 27, I thought, no, they missed this, or that's not right. So don't take everything you find on Google as being right either. So this was the third map that I had to find and have Pastor Lewis fix it up for me to get it all printed out and right. But you'll see them leaving from Caesarea there on the right side, and they're going to sail from to Tyre and Sidon. From there, they're going to go up through the Cilicia Sea, north of Cyprus, and over to Myra, and then up towards Cnidus, above Rhodes, all right? So all this information is going to be here in Acts chapter 27. And the first thing we find in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy." Notice, first of all, Luke says "we." So it's not Paul by himself. It's not just Paul with the other 266. Is that the right number? 276, all right? Verse number 37 in Acts 27 tells us how many people were in the ship altogether. 216. That's 276 people that are going to be on this journey. But Paul's not the only one that's there with him. He's got two men that are with him. He's got Luke, and he's got Andronicus. We'll see him, or Aristarchus. We'll see him in just a moment. It says, "When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." You remember that after Agrippa heard Paul, it still was 2 years before they put him on a ship to Rome. Why the delay? Why the wait? Well, they weren't going to send one passenger. They're not going to pay for ships all the way from Caesarea to Rome for one guy. They're going to wait till they've got a group of prisoners that have appealed to Caesar and put them all on the ship together. And so all these men that are on this ship, many of them are going to Rome because they're appealed to Caesar. Luke is with him. He says, "They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." All right, after some time, Paul, along with certain other prisoners who had also appealed to Caesar, was put under the watch care of a centurion named Julius. Now, we need to watch this centurion as the story goes. He befriends Paul. That's unusual for a centurion to befriend a prisoner. But there was something about Paul that made him different from all the other prisoners. Obviously, he was not guilty of any crimes he'd committed. We know that already. But also his demeanor, his attitude was different from the rest. And so to Julius, a centurion is the leader of 100 men. Now, the military leader of 100 men is usually not a soft-spoken guy. Usually not a laid-back, easy-going fellow. They're pretty hardened. And yet he's going to have a heart toward Paul. Something about Paul is going to form a bond between these two men. So Julius, the centurion of Augustus' man, he's got a band of 100 men with him that are all escorting these prisoners as they head to Rome. Notice here it says, on the ship were two of Paul's companions. Luke, we also mentioned in verse number 2, it says that we should sail. As you continue down in verse 2, we launched. The end of verse 2, being with us. Verse 3, the next day we touched at Sidon. Verse 4, when we had launched, we sailed. Verse 5, we sailed and we came. Verse 6, they put us therein. So the plural that Luke is using is indicating that he is with Paul. Not only is he with Paul, but look back at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse number 29. This is when all of this trouble began with Paul in Jerusalem at the theater. It says, "And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." Here we find back at this beginning of that Jerusalem debacle, we find that Gaius and Aristarchus are both with Paul. Look over at chapter 20 and verse number 4. Chapter 20 and verse number 4. "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, Gaius, Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So twice we've seen Aristarchus before. Both times he is accompanying Paul on his journeys, and he is on this ship with Paul in Acts chapter 27. He's one of the three men that's with Paul making this journey. So Paul has his two compatriots with him as they make that journey. They're going to make that journey, the Bible tells us in verse 2, and entering into a ship of Andromitium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So there's that Aristarchus we've looked at, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, along with the other prisoners, the centurion, 100 armed men, and then the owner of the ship, and the sailors that make the ship operate and run. So all these people together on this ship heading from Caesarea on their way to Rome. It says in verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon. So from Caesarea, they went 70 miles north to Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul. Notice again, Julius the centurion, his favor toward Paul in particular. Not all the prisoners, but toward Paul. Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. Again, there are a lot of details that Luke doesn't give us. Why was Julius so courteous to Paul? What was it about Paul that among all those prisoners, the centurion, the leader of these 100 soldiers, gave this favor to Paul? It says he gave him liberty when they landed at Sidon. We're only imagining that the other prisoners were not given liberty, lest they flee. You know what happened to the centurion if one of his prisoners fled and got away? His life was given under Roman law. His life was given in exchange for the escaped prisoner. And yet he trusted Paul enough to go ashore at Sidon and meet with his friends, meet with the believers there, and be refreshed. He says, and when they went to Sidon, Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, when they left from Sidon, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And the phrase under Cyprus kind of throws us off a little bit. It means between Cyprus and the continent. They went up between there because the winds south of Cyprus were going to be dangerous. We're going to find that when they get south of Crete later on in your map, and what happens for 14 days because of the winds that happened there. And so they went what we would call north of Cyprus. It says in verse 5, and we sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. And again, right above Cyprus, you see the mainland there is called Cilicia. And Pamphylia is the land of Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. So they sailed north of Cyprus. Everything's fine so far. They're on course. They're avoiding the bad winds. They're sailing between the continent and Cyprus and going across the top of that way. And the Bible says, and we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And again, you see Myra there on the coast. That region is called Lycia. So Paul and his traveling companions sail through the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia and on to the city of Myra in Lycia. Again, we don't know what happened there. What happened when Paul was there? Who did he refresh himself in Sidon? There's a lot of details that are not given us, and there's a reason for that. God does not want us to focus on what is unimportant. He wants us to focus on what He tells us. You know where most folks get haywire when it comes to the teachings of church is wanting to know what the Bible doesn't say. A lot of questions that you get asked from church people sometime or from Christians, they're reading their Bible and say, why this or why that? And the Bible didn't tell us that, didn't give us that answer. And when you get to those points, you just have to accept it that way. You have to say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Instead of inventing an answer for it, which the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and some of the cults are famous for doing, taking those seven pillars of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, where it doesn't tell us what those seven pillars are, and they make a doctrine out of it. Or the seven thunders in the book of Revelation that spake, and it doesn't tell us what they said, and so they make a doctrine out of the seven wonders. Don't make doctrines out of the things that the Bible leaves silent. Don't look for those details. One of the famous questions of people is, where did Cain get his wife? That's a great question. And you know what? The Bible didn't bother telling us where Cain got his wife. So we speculate. We try to imagine where it came from. But don't make a big deal out of things like that. Focus on what the Bible does tell us. Don't try to find those little things in between all those things that really don't matter, or God would have told us in the first place. So here's the missionary journey. They're sailing from one place to another. I look forward to getting to heaven and getting to see Paul's missionary journey. Maybe God will show us the rerun. He'll put in the DVD or whatever the next the thumb drive. I don't know what it is he's going to have that on. But he'll put it in and let us watch all these things with these details that we didn't get to see before. We're going to have perfect knowledge up in heaven. And it'll be interesting to go back and say, boy, I wish I'd have known that before. That's exciting what Paul did when he was at Lycia, what Paul did when he was at Myra, what Paul did when he's at Sidon, all these different things. But God hasn't seen fit so far to tell us. So let's stick to what we know. Paul got on the ship. He went from Sidon. He went there north of Cyprus. He landed at Myra. So we've seen Paul on a ship of Adramyttium go from Caesarea to Lycia. Verse number 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy. Here at Myra, they're going to change ships. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Okay? When I read the scholars and I read the Bible teachers, it's interesting to read their prognostications and ideas and, oh, well, this first ship was simply a grain ship. And it only went as far as Myra. It was a ship from Adramyttium, and it only went as far as Myra. Well, they don't know that because there's no ship's records from 60 AD that we know that from. So we're all imagining what happened. But we know this. When they got to Myra, they changed ships. And all of these passengers, the centurion and the crew and the prisoners and all of them, went from one ship to another. That must have been a crowded ship. Because that ship of Adramyttium already had people on it. Now the ship of Alexandria's got people on it. They're adding the two crews together and all the people together. So that's a pretty big ship that's going from that point on. And that ship of Alexandria, from verse 6 to 8, will take them from Lycia to Lacia. Oh, pay attention to the spelling. Because they're two different places. From Lycia to Lacia in verse 6 to 8. Apparently the ship of Adramyttium was only going as far as Lycia. That's all we can imagine. So the centurion secured passage for the group to go on to Italy in a ship of Alexandria. Alexandria, of course, it's not on our map, but it would be down at the bottom there, the bottom of the Mediterranean. Alexandria is a city in Egypt. And so it's going to be a ship from Egypt, a ship from Alexandria, that this group is going to get on. Travel was slow and hard, as the winds were against them. That's what we're going to read about here. And again, that was the problem with sailing back then. They didn't have a motorboat. They didn't have an engine on the back of that thing. They used sails. And they'd put up the main sail or the smaller front sail. And they would sail into it. We're going to find that in Acts chapter 27. It really is exciting when they have to land that ship because of the big storm that comes up. And they're raising the sail and lowering the sail, trying to catch with the wind. When they hit a sandbar, they've got to get around it and throw anchors out and all this stuff. If you were a sailor or a shipman, you'd really like Acts chapter 27. I'm not one, and I still like it, so it's got to be pretty good. But here they are. They're sailing with the wind. However the wind goes, that's what they've got to do. They've got to navigate by the wind. So travel was slow and hard as the winds were against them. So after a short trip to Cnidus, and you'll see that on the map there as they go from Myra over up towards Cnidus there. As they go to Cnidus, they took a southerly course toward the island of Crete. After passing the city of Salmone on the eastern tip of Crete with difficulty, it says hardly passing it, the ship made port on the south side of the island. All this is in verse 6. It says, there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, there's that wind pushing against them, and scarce, we're come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us. We sailed under Crete over against Salmone. So again, you see the map giving an accurate description of Paul's journey. where he went and how he got there. Verse 8, and hardly passing it. And that phrase, hardly passing it, means it was hard. It was hard to get around that place. Hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens. Now, I'm going to sound like a vacation planner now. If there's any place that sounds like a place I want to go, it would be the Fair Havens. I mean, it's on an island. It's on the south side of an island in the Mediterranean called the Fair Havens. Can I sign you up? $7,000. You can come with me. We'll all go together. The Fair Havens. It sounds good. I remember my dad from Michigan, when he would come down to Cambridge, come down to visit. He would come down Route 250 and he'd go through Apple Creek. And he would tell me, that's my place to retire. He said, that just sounds, Apple Creek, that just sounds like, I don't know what he thought was so great about Apple Creek. But he thought, that's the perfect place to retire. Well, Apple Creek doesn't sound that appealing to me, especially because I've been there several times and there's nothing there to retire for. But the Fair Havens, that's got to be great. And so here they are. They go around the island. They go under the island of Crete. And as they get there, hardly passing it, they came to a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Just a few miles, I think it was 6 or 7 miles from this port, from the Fair Havens, was the city, the main town of Lacia. And so they went there to port when they were going from Lycia to Lacia. So they get there to the Fair Havens. The wind has been against them a little bit. They've been able to navigate it and get there, and all is well so far. The sailing to Fair Havens, that was verse 1 to 8. Now, verse 9 to 13. We're going to call this the sounding of danger. The sounding of danger. The sailing to Fair Havens. Now, verse 9 to 13. The sounding of danger. Verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south, I love this, when the south wind blew softly, we'll talk about that in a minute, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But we'll stop there. They sailed close by Crete. So the sounding of danger. After much time, the Bible says, in Lycia, in verse number 9, the captain decided it was time to leave the Fair Havens. Again, the reasoning, we don't know. Why leave there? Well, they said it was not commodious to winter in. Not a good place for winter. The Fair Havens was a summer place. It was a place where tourists went, where people went on vacation. The city of Lycia was the closest town to it. And maybe the supplies in Lycia were not sufficient for so many people that were at the Fair Havens. That was an unscheduled stop. Whatever the reasons be, after a little time there, they decided, we can't stay here any longer. We need to move on. But Paul was given a premonition from the Lord. And he told them that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage. Now, hindsight is 20/20. If you don't already know what's going to happen in Acts chapter 27, they should have listened to Paul. Paul said, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, not just the cargo, not just the sails, not just the towboat at the back that we haul around, not just the anchors. All of these, we're going to find out later, are going to be destroyed. But he said, not only those things, but also of our lives. We are in danger. We are in peril if we leave the Fair Havens. We need to stay in the Fair Havens. I for one would have voted for Paul. They took a vote that day. I just said, let's do what Paul says. But it says in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. Here again, we go with those that are well trained. They know how to operate a ship. They know when to sail and when not to sail. What does Paul know? Sure, he's been on a boat for the past 8 years, sailing from one place to another, and experienced and seen about everything you can see. Remember when Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in shipwrecks often, in perils by the sea? All right, Paul knew what it was like to face some difficult times. He's got some great experience, but who is he? He's just a preacher. He's just an apostle. We're not going to listen to him. And even this centurion, who later on is going to realize the error of his ways, didn't listen to Paul. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, that's the advice of the owner of the ship, the more part advised to depart thence also. So apparently there was a vote. And the more part, the majority said, we need to move, we need to sail out. The minority was Paul. The majority was the owner of the ship, the master of the ship, the centurion, and the other shipmen. And now who are we gonna listen to? Paul's got one vote, these guys got a bunch of votes. So they overruled and they decided, here's what we're gonna do. Can I tell you, sometimes the majority is wrong? Many times the majority is wrong. Don't follow the majority just because they're the majority. Follow what is right. Now, Paul didn't have a choice. He's a prisoner. He's got to get on that ship. And thanks be to God for the other men that he got on that ship, because things are going to, although it's going to be a disaster, they're going to survive for one reason. And that's because Paul is on that ship. And God said to Paul, you're going to appear before Caesar. You're going to make it safely to Rome. And he's going to tell Paul later, I'm going to give you all those that sail with you. So the only reason any of them survived this trip is because of the one guy they all voted against. What a great opportunity it had been for Paul to thumb his nose at him. Great opportunity to say, see, I told you so, but he's not going to do that. So here they all decide, the sounding of danger, the majority decide, we're better off if we sail on, so let's sail on. Verse number 14. But not long after, all right, verse 13, I skipped over it and I love it. When the south wind blew softly. You ever watch the weather reports? If the weather's coming from the west, it's probably going to be winds and rain. If the weather's coming from the north, it's going to be cold. If the wind comes from the east, batten down the hatches, you're in trouble. We call those northeasters, and we know what that happens when the wind comes from that direction. But when the wind comes from the south, man, everybody's putting their summer clothes on. Because that's when the warm weather, and that's what happens here. The south wind blew softly, so they said, see, Paul? We were right. We're going to pull out of here. You're warning us it's going to be bad, but we've got a south wind that's coming in. The breeze is beautiful. It's warm. The sky is clear. The sun's out. Paul, you were wrong. Just admit it. Well, let's find out. Verse 14. But not long after. Paul wasn't going to be wrong for long. But not long after. There arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. You know how we name all those storms? I just saw somewhere that they're naming the storm, that they're predicting that this spring and summer there's going to be, I don't know the number, 32 storms that are going to be named that are going to come and hit Florida and all that kind of stuff. Well, this is the name of the storm that hit back then. The name of that storm was Euroclydon. And it says, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. That word tempestuous, that's a strong word. That's telling us it wasn't just, you know, 10, 15, 20 mile an hour winds. It was 60 mile an hour, 70, 80 mile an hour, a tempestuous wind. A tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And that's what Roman numeral 3 is in our outline, verse 14 to 20. It's the storm called Euroclydon. All right, the sailing to Fair Haven. The sounding of danger as we follow the story, and now the storm called Euroclydon. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. One of the scariest things in all the world to me is being out in the middle of the ocean and out of control of your destination. What was the movie with Tom Hanks or something where he got the volleyball named Wilson or something like that? And being out in that, out in the water and out in the storm. Any of those movies that show somebody, we just watched Unbroken the other night at home. And Louis Zamperini and those guys that were with him that were 28 days out in the out in their two little lifeboats with them roped together. 28 days. I would be insane. By day number 5, my mind would be fried. I'd just go, nothing frightens me more than being out on the ocean. Maybe because it's happened once before, and that'll put a fear of God into you. But being out on the ocean just one time with those waves tossing around, all that kind of, well, here they are. They're on a big ship, so, well, we're on a big ship. We're okay. When that storm, Euroclydon, comes, that ship is like a tiny little thing, like a tiny little tugboat in your bathtub. All right, when those winds come at that ship is at the mercy of the winds. It said we in verse number 15, we could not bear up into the wind. We had no control of the ship. There's nothing we could do. So basically, they're running down the sails and letting the boat go where it's going to go because they can't steer it. Doesn't matter what they do with the steering wheel, those waves and that wind's going to take it wherever it's going. It is out of their control. Nobody likes to have situations that are out of their control. And all of a sudden, after this soft wind blew, or the south wind blew softly, here came the big storm. As we close this morning, can I just tell you this? Not in this physical realm, but in your spiritual life, when the soft wind is blowing southly, watch out for your Euroclydon. When you're going through a time in your life where it's all peaceful and calm and everything, for the first time in years, everything's just going good and everything's fine. Watch out. There's a storm coming around the corner of the island. That's just the way life happens. And here when they thought everything was fine, here came that storm blowing against them. And it's going to do some damage. We'll see that as we go on in Acts 27. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God and how rich and how thorough it is. And Father, we're excited when we read these things and look not only at the historical references and the truth of it, but Father, the practical application to us today, both physically and spiritually. We're thankful for the depth of your Word. We pray you bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen.